Good morning. We're glad you're here to worship with us today. Say just a word about our pastor being gone. He's in Fredericksburg, Virginia this weekend conducting a funeral, so you pray for him. And we're glad to have Dennis Nunn with us today. Dennis has been here many times. You've heard me tell about his background. I'll just say a little bit for those of you who don't know Dennis. He is a native of Charlotte. He's a member of First Baptist Church Summerfield, and he's been a pastor for 20 years and been in evangelism for 20 years. And I asked him this morning, I said, when are you going to retire? And he looked at me and said, when are you going to retire? And we both agree, we're not going to. We're just waiting until Jesus comes back. Thank you so much for being here today. Give everybody a wave. You're not close enough to shake hands with anybody, but we're so glad you're here and trust that God's going to bless you as we worship together. Let me lead you in a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day to be in your house and serving you and singing your praises and hearing your word. Lord, help us to put everything out of our mind this morning. God, just pour your spirit out in this place. Speak to our hearts. Help us to receive the message that you have prepared for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand with me as we sing Worthy of Worship, hymn number 3.
Thank you. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Shepherd, lead us.
Thank you. it is a joy to be back at Central. I always love being here. And I have to tell you, I commented to someone about how preachers like people to sit up front. And I always sit in the front row of our church, I always have,
until recently. And somebody said, "Why are you still in the front row, Dennis?" I said, "Because as a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, a close friend of mine, told me recently, you sure do love singing. It's too bad you can't sing." And so at our church, I was on the second row recently, and these unfortunate people came and sit on the front row. And lo and behold, after the first song, they moved. They really did. So I have to go back to the front row or just lip sync, you know. It is good to be back here. And I want to ask you to take your Bibles, and I trust you have them, and turn to John chapter 4. We have a message today. I'm entitled Witnessing Lessons from the Life of Jesus. If you've been a follower of Jesus very long, you know that there are multitudes of books and videos and courses and lessons about witnessing, that is, sharing our faith with others. And a lot of them are really, really, really good. In fact, you know, we have a sermon series, or it's called Every Believer Witness Ourselves. But I thought, why don't we, rather than listen to what some godly person has to say about witnessing, let's just go to what Jesus has to say about witnessing. Just look at his life. And let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you the story that we're going to be looking at. And then we're going to read the story. And I'm going to stop as we go through it and just point out some principles that we see in the way Jesus interacted with this in John chapter 4, a woman at a well. When the chapter opens, Jesus is down south and he's heading up north. And he's been walking all morning, somewhere around 20, 25 miles. And about lunchtime, he gets to the city of Sychar and he sits down by a well. And he's weary from his journey. He's tired. The disciples go into town to buy some food. He's sitting there. A woman comes out of town. He has an encounter with him. She's not a believer at that time. She doesn't know who the Messiah is. She doesn't know about the Lord Jesus being the Messiah. And he has a lengthy encounter with her. And she ends up realizing, wow, this is the Messiah. And she goes running into town and tells the people, and a whole lot of folks come out of town, and a lot of them get saved. And then a lot more of them get saved a couple of days later. So that's the big picture of the story we're going to look at in more detail. So if you have your Bibles, look in John chapter 4. I'm really going to pick up with verse 4 because he's headed from the south up to the north. And notice what it says in verse 5. In John chapter 4, verse 5. So he, that's Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or about noontime. And here's the first thing that we want to learn. And by the way, this is a good principle to remember. You know, the Bible says of itself that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally, it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so when we open up the Bible, God does not want us to just know more. He doesn't want us to get more knowledge. It is for that, doctrine and for correction, but it's also be impacting my life in your life. It's given for reproof to point out where I'm not doing good in my life, where you're not doing good in your life. And it's given for instruction in righteousness. In other words, how can I serve God and live for God the way that he expects me to? The Bible is to that. So no matter what we're looking at in the Bible, there's an interpretation. There's a real thing that happened. But God wants us to take that and say, now, Lord, what does this mean to me today? What do you want to happen in my life today? And here in verse 5 and 6, we see the very first thing that we want to learn. You and I are on mission every day. Even the people that are different from us, maybe we don't even like them, and we're on mission every day whether we feel like it or not. I just heard a guy say this week, well, actually I read it, I didn't hear him say it, Barry McGuire, he's a real, I had not known him until this week, but he's got a lot of great stuff on witnessing and evangelism. And he said, you know, from the time you wake up in the morning, if you're a child of God, until the time you go to sleep at night, you are on mission for God. And that's really true. That's true of me. That's true of you. You say, wait a minute, Dennis. This is Jesus. He's like God in the flesh. And you're saying that I'm supposed to be like that? Well, here's a couple of verses you just might write down. I wrote them in the margin of my Bible, actually. But you can write them down if you're taking notes. Luke 19:10 and John 20:21. And here's what Luke 19:10 says. Jesus is speaking. He says that he had come to seek and save that which was lost. That's why Jesus said, this is why I came, seeking to save that which was lost. And then in the next book, John, in John 20:21, he says, as the Father sent me, what did he send him to do? Seek and save that which was lost. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So you see, wherever you are today, wherever you live, you're a missionary. You're a missionary. We talk about missionaries going to foreign places, but every follower of Jesus is a full-time minister, missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're on mission every day. And notice Jesus now is in Samaria. Now, you may be aware of this, but in case you're not, hundreds of years before, the 12 tribes had really split off into two nations. The 10 northern tribes were named Israel. The bottom two tribes are named Judah after the largest tribe. And in 722 BC, Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And they took the Jews and they just dispersed them throughout all the other countries. And they brought in a lot of other country people to intermarry to destroy their national identity. So Samaritans are half-breeds. They would be like a mixed race, you know, Hispanic, African, black, or black, white, or whatever. And the Jews, because they weren't pure blood Jews, they really despised them. They were really their enemies. And yet Jesus is going up, and he's talking to somebody that really folks don't really care for. And by the way, notice what it says about how he was feeling that day. He said, being wearied from his journey. He was worn out. You know, he didn't say he was tired. He was weary. You know the difference in being tired and being weary. It's like your tiredness is going on and on. And Jesus had a very active ministry. So he's weary around some folks that most people don't like. And yet we're going to see him have an amazing witnessing encounter. Now, this is really applicable to us. You know, there are times that we're around people we don't like. There are times you're around people you don't like at work. There are times you're around people you don't like at school. Sometimes around people you don't like our family. I mean, we are around people that we just don't particularly care for. Aren't you glad God commanded us to love people, but he didn't command us to like them? I mean, you know, they're dysfunctional. But hey, God loves them. And God wants them to hear the gospel. And God cared as much about the Samaritans as he did anyone else. But there are times when we're busy, you know, and we forget. I'm on mission for God today. I think my job is this, but this is what I do to provide an income. And this is what I do to get education, but I'm on mission for God today. There are times when we're tired. David was mentioning about what I've done in the ministry in between pastoring and walk through the Bible. I mean, and every believer witnessed the evangelism activity. Kind of mixed up and in between, I spent 5 years with a ministry called Walk Through the Bible. And they did overviews of the scripture. And I was very blessed to fly around the country and sometimes other countries and teach these courses. And most of the time, back then when we started, we did one day conferences from 9 to 5 on Saturday. And I would be doing all the speaking. And other trainers, same as me, other instructors. But I would be speaking with a couple of breaks and lunch. So I'm speaking like 6 hours during the day. And you're tired at the end. And I can remember more than once getting on an airplane to come back home and sit down and pray. This is embarrassing. It's embarrassing. I'm just being truthful. Pray, God, please don't let anybody sit down beside me. I don't want to talk to anybody, God. I just want to rest. I've done that. Now, you know what happened almost every time I prayed that? God would have somebody come and sit down beside me. And guess what I knew I was supposed to do? Talk to them about Jesus. And I did. But I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes you don't feel like it, but that's got nothing to do with being on mission. That's the first thing I see in Jesus' encounter. Now, let's continue. Let's look in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. In other words, he's sitting by a well, and this lady comes to draw water, and this is the next principle we want to see. Most of the people you're going to see tomorrow, even this afternoon, but certainly this morning, this week, they are not thinking spiritual thoughts or asking spiritual questions. Jesus has an encounter with a woman. All she did was come to get some water. She was concerned about what she needed right then. And most of the people you're going to meet tomorrow, this week, guess what they're concerned about? What they need right now. What I want right now. My daily needs. Doing what I think I need today. Now, the woman actually did need water, of course, but it was a daily need. And people around you, you're going, if you get up tomorrow and you go to the restaurant or the store, or you know, you go walking, or you go to work, you go to school, 99% of the people you're going to meet tomorrow, they're not giving one thought about going to heaven or hell. They're not thinking about God. They're thinking about, can I pay my mortgage this week? What if my company downsizes? What if my boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up? What if my spouse leaves? What if a doctor says it's cancer? They're consumed with the what ifs of life, folks. Here's a woman, comes to Jesus, he's going to witness to her, but what's on her mind? Water, that's all. And so we want to be aware when we're talking to people that starting out, most of them aren't thinking a thing about Jesus, God, Bible, Christianity, heaven, hell, being saved. So she comes out to draw water. Now notice as we continue in verse 7b, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Because not only does it say, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, but culture is not acceptable for a man to be talking with a woman out in public. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" See, he's starting to turn the conversation to spiritual thoughts, but she's not tracking with him at all. What'd she come to get? Water. That's all she's thinking about. I want some water. And so when he starts talking about water, she's saying, "Wow, how are you going to get any? The well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And here's the next principle I want us to see. When we're talking to people every day, we should try to make a connection with them if possible. Now, you can't connect with everybody. You can't start a conversation with everybody, but we want to try to. And so Jesus started where she was. What did she come to get? So what did Jesus start talking about? Water. See, that's what we do. We hear people talking about divorce, facing bankruptcy, aging parents, rebellious children, depression, loneliness, fear, anger, hurt. If we have in our life at any time an experience like they have or an emotion like they have, we can use that to segue, "Oh, man, I know what it's like to battle depression myself." And you lead in to just dragging Jesus into the conversation. So the woman wants instant water. What did Jesus start talking about? Water. Continuing, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You well said, 'I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, And the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. And here's what I want us to see. We want, if possible, when you're witnessing, to help people understand that they're sinners. Now you see, most people don't really think of themselves as a sinner. And we're not talking about in a condemnatory way. Jesus just asked a little simple question, you know, go call your husband, or made a statement. But he's going to point out, you know, that really she's living in adultery right now. She has sin. And most of the people we're around don't think they're sinners. There are all kind of ways to witness to folks. But most of the time, if I ever ask anyone, are you a Christian? The answer will be yes. And most of the time, I'll say, you know, the Bible doesn't say this is going to happen. But when you die, suppose you stood right at the gates of heaven, and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 people say, I'm a good person. I was in Conover preaching a revival up there, and my service engine light came on in my car. So I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be expensive. But I head over to the dealership. They were very nice. Turned out something minor. They're going to fix it in about 45 minutes. So I go walking over to the car dealership, and I'm talking to immediately, you know, salesman comes out, ha-ha, prospect. And I explain to him, I'm just window shopping, my car's being worked on, and, you know, I'm not really in the market to buy a car. And so he doesn't have any other customers, and so we just start talking a little bit. And I ask him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, and I asked him the question about, you know, if you stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? He said, well, I'm a good person. He said, I'm going to try to be a good husband. I'm a good father. I treat my customers right. You know, I don't try to take advantage of them. He said, I'm a good person. And I said, well, you know, you may be a good person, but as long as we got time here, let's just see if you're a good person or not, if I'm a good person or not. Let's just see how it is. He said, okay. I said, let's just look at the commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, and since I'm telling you what I'm asking him, I'll just ask y'all like I ask him. I said, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. I said, have you ever in your life taken something that did not belong to you? Doesn't make any difference if it was a pencil or $1 million, a toy, whatever it was. How many of y'all have ever in your life taken something that didn't belong to you? Raise your hand. Okay. Almost every hand's going up. By the way, what do we call people that take things that don't belong to them? Thieves. Okay. And then a few people didn't raise your hand, but I'll get y'all on the second one. Thou shall not lie. How many of us in our lifetime have spoken something that was not true? Maybe a little white lie, a little fib, a little distortion, a little twist. How many of us in our life ever told something wasn't true? Sure. Anybody that's honest is going to raise your hand. What do we call people that don't tell the truth? Liars, okay? And then here's another one. Thou shalt not covet. How many of you in your lifetime have ever wanted what somebody else had? A boyfriend, girlfriend, good looks, smarts, a new car, a new house, a better job, more money? How many of us have ever coveted in our life? Yep, okay. Now, we will not raise our hand on this next one, okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And here's why we're not going to raise our hands. Because Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust, if you, ladies, same principle, you look on to lust, that is committing adultery in your heart. And if we ask people to raise your hand, if ever in your lifetime you had lusted after another person, as horribly embarrassing as it would be, every person north of puberty would have to raise their hand. And I said, you just admitted you were a lying, thieving, covetous, adulterer at heart. He said, I'm not good, am I? See, the fact is, people need to know that they need the medicine. Suppose you go to a doctor for just a routine doctor visit, and he talks to you a little bit, and he said, by the way, I've got some medicine here I want you to take. Why? What would be the first thought that I would have or you'd have? Why should I take this medicine? In other words, you have to know there's a need before you take medicine. A good friend of mine at our church has had cancer in his esophagus. It's been terrible, as many of y'all know, some of you probably have been through terrible chemo and radiation. Why would you go through that horrible chemo and radiation? Because he's got a disease that'll kill him. See? And so when we try to talk to people about Jesus, why do they need Jesus? Why do they need Jesus, you see? And so you have to help them understand. And one of the best ways is when I share my story and I'm just telling them about how I came to faith in Christ, my life before I met Jesus and how I met Jesus and my life since Jesus came in. I always point out about the sin in my life because they may not say it, but if you begin to talk about some of the sins, most people are going to relate with this and understand it. So Jesus pointed out her sin. Let's continue reading. The woman said to him, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And then look down at verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming who is called the Christ." So what I want you to remember is, when you're talking to people, don't assume they have Bible knowledge. Now, this lady had some Bible knowledge. Now, it was not fully complete. She was kind of mixed up, and he's going to correct her. But the fact is, she had some. But there's an amazing ignorance of the Bible these days out in the world. Sad to say, David, there's pretty much amazing ignorance in most churches of what the Bible really says. So when you're talking, we use Bible words and say things. There are true things. I was witnessing a guy one time. He's about 15 years old, 16 maybe. And he was a vendor. He was selling hot dogs in a shopping center parking lot. And my wife, Jane, and I stopped to get one, and I start talking to him. And I'm beginning to share my story. And I got to the place where I trusted Christ. I said, and that's the day I was saved. And his eyes got real big. He said, "You were? What were you saved from?" See, lost people out there don't think like we think. The longer you've been in church, the more we get insulated from the way we used to think before Jesus or the way the world thinks. And so just don't assume that they have Bible knowledge. Don't do it. And by the way, this lady used her limited Bible knowledge to deflect the conversation. Well, Jesus done told her, "Hey, you're living in adultery 5 times, now live with a guy." And so what does she do? She tries to deflect the conversation. So you start telling somebody about Jesus. I said, "Where do you go to church?" "We ain't talking about church. We're trying to talk to them about Jesus' salvation." But we expect them to try to deflect it. Or, "Well, what do you think about this? Can you lose your salvation? Or what do you think about this or that? Should you take real wine with communion or not?" Just don't assume they have knowledge. But if they have a little bit, they may well, as she did, try to deflect the conversation. Notice how Jesus responds. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming," notice, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And here's what I want us to see. We don't want to be pushy with people, but we do want to be consistent. Jesus points out, her sin. She tries to deflect the conversation. Tell me, "Oh, where go to church? You go to Baptist? Should I be going to Baptist or Presbyterian church?" And he points out, no, it's not about worshiping in this place. It's not about that. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so just because somebody initially doesn't respond, we don't want to argue with people. You can't debate with people. You can't quote enough scripture, convince people to get saved. But just because his initial little response, we want to be sensitive, but we do want to continue on to try to share the gospel if possible. Now, this is a by the way. This has really got nothing to do with my sermon. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's a really important rabbit trail. It's really, really important. What do we call this building or this room we're in? Sanctuary. Sometimes some churches, like, they'll call it the worship center. And a sanctuary is a dwelling place of God, but according to the Bible, this building is not a holy building. It's just a building. We come here, I hear people get all upset what color carpet is. Just a building where we gather. I got a good friend, he's a good friend, loves the Lord. He's upset they're going to replace the pews with chairs. You know, we need pews in a church. See, because they think this is a holy place. This is a place where Central Baptist Church gathers. This is not Central Baptist Church. This is a building where Central Baptist Church gathers. That's what it is. And by the way, remember, this is a little rabbit trail. I like y'all. I know you. Most of you like me. And so I'm just running this rabbit trail. Do you know what's very interesting? When you look in the New Testament, do you know why we come together this morning? What do we normally call our gathering on Sunday morning? We call it a what? Worship service. Do you know there's not a verse in the New Testament that talks about worship as we speak of it? There's not one verse in the New Testament. Don't throw rocks, just check the Bible. No offense here, Brett. There's not one verse about singing in church in the New Testament. Not one. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't sing. You can't make an argument from silence, because the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity either. That doesn't mean there's not Trinity. So I'm not saying we shouldn't sing, but I can tell you from being a preacher for 48 years, you know what? There are more arguments in more churches over than anything else? Music. And the Bible doesn't say a cotton-picking word about music. The devil's real happy when we get all upset over things the Bible doesn't say to make any difference. You know what the Bible says while we come together? Number one, for doctrine, for teaching. We gather here, if you're a pastor or whoever's preaching, Sunday school, whatever time, we gather to take in the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We're bombarded all day with falsehoods and not truths and lies of the devil. So we come together, number one, according to the Bible, come together. Second, you know what it is? To fellowship. To fellowship. So the first two purposes of the church are not really vertical. They're horizontal. And the only elements of worship mentioned in the New Testament about church are the breaking of bread. They celebrated the Lord's table probably every time they came together. And prayers. Now, obviously, I have to pray because I don't want to do anything for show. But I'm telling you folks, I'm glad I'm saved. I was a wicked, rotten sinner bound for hell, and Jesus forgave me. Praise His name. I'm an emotional, expressive person. I like music. But what Jesus said, the hour's coming and now is when true worshipers will worship Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, not in a place. Not in a place. In spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The element, a basic element of worship or meaning of worship is to ascribe worth to. In other words, we worship because we think something's worthy of worship. Obviously, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang. I said, you know, it's interesting, Brad. I was thinking all these songs we're singing, some of them tied in with us preaching today. Worthy of worship He is. But now listen, God is just as interested in how I worship on Tuesday morning and Thursday night and Saturday afternoon as He is on Sunday morning. See, if I'm not giving Him worship during the week, I come to church and act like I'm worshiping. I'm a hypocrite. So, now, it was just a little rapid trail. I was free, just threw it in, because I really want to talk about witnessing. I just couldn't ignore that because folks get so bent out of shape about music in church. We don't want to be pushy, but we want to be persistent. And then notice verse 25 and 26. The woman said to Him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. And so what we want to do always, when we're witnessing, We want to make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Now remember, this woman is on this side of the cross. Jesus is in the flesh. He's there. He's directing the attention to himself because he's God in the flesh. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies for our sins. He's punished for our sins. They bury him. We just celebrate his resurrection and sang about it in Christ alone. Now we're on this side of the cross. We know about the death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we point people to Jesus. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection is defined as the gospel, which literally means good news. And so if I go out and I start witnessing somebody and I tell them about how I became a Christian and how I got saved and what God's done, but I don't mention the cross, then I'm just telling a story. Because the purpose of me witnessing, telling about how I got saved is to point them to the cross. That God will do for them what he did for me, if they want him to. So, make much of Jesus. Let's skip down to 27 as his disciples come back. You wonder why he's talking to her. But notice verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And here's what I want you to see, friends. God uses our personal stories to move people to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Nobody out in the world, nobody at your company, nobody in your neighborhood, really nobody in your family, nobody likes to be preached at. Nobody likes to have Bible verses quoted in them. Although the Bible's the Word of God. But what do they have to hear? What do they have to hear to be saved? What's one thing they have to hear to be saved? Right? What did we just say? What is it? It's the gospel. He died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. People have to hear that to be saved. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 defines it that way and talks about, man, it's just so essential that it's that way. And so, the best way to give people the gospel is when I deliver it in the vehicle of my own story. You can't see out the windows real good, and I discourage you from looking out the windows. But if we looked out the windows and you could see out that way, there are a whole lot of cars in the parking lot. There are all kinds of cars. There are SUVs and pickups and some more sporty cars and older cars and newer cars. They were just a vehicle to get us to Central this morning so we could study the Word and fellowship and element of worship, yes. They were just a vehicle. That's the way stories are. You got a story, 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 if you've been born again. And our stories are just vehicles to deliver the gospel. That's really one of the best ways to do it. That woman didn't go in quoting scripture or anything. She said, hey, there's a guy told me everything and that I ever did. And it came tearing out of the city. And look down, by the way, there is a residual aspect to witnessing or sharing the gospel. Look down at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. So she told her story, folks ended up getting saved. And then notice, so when the Samaritans come to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. Notice, and many more believed because of his own word. You share the gospel with somebody, let me just go ahead and give you a tip. Most of them aren't going to respond positively. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, that we brag on and talk about, said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Man, it's a superhighway. Whole lot of folks on it. Narrow is the way. Little two-lane road that leads to life, and there are not many on it. And Jesus said that. Are most people in the world going to be saved? Nope. No, they're not. I mean, Jesus said it. Our job is to get out there and just be a part, be used to God to help all that we can. But when we share, if there's not an immediate response, doesn't mean there won't be a response, because God said his word doesn't return void. It accomplishes what he wants. I was teaching, witnessing, in Center Star Baptist Church in Killen, Alabama, I don't know how many years ago now. It's been maybe 10. I don't know. Had a good meeting. It was a church about this size. It was a good meeting. 4 years pass. I'm in Baltimore at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting. And I'm walking down the hall, and suddenly this pastor, there's two pastors. One comes running up to me, and he hugs me and says, Dennis. It's Pastor Roddy Jones from Center Star Baptist Church. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, last Sunday, we had a lady come forward at invitation time and trusted Jesus, said she had been under conviction for 4 years ever since you taught Every Believer Witness. I didn't know anything. If he would have told me, I'd have died, never known it ever happened. See, you don't know what God's going to do. Amen. See, and not everybody's going to respond, but it's not about that, you see. It's about us doing it. It's about us doing it. And I tell you, in today's society, you know, in the 1940s and 50s, and some of y'all, like me, were alive during that period of time, though you were very young, I'm sure. Back then, you could have a revival meeting, a special service. You could invite lost people to church. They'd come to church. Because that's about all there was going on. That was the exciting thing in town. Totally opposite today. So God's plan is for us to be on mission out there witnessing. And the best way to do it is to use our personal story. Notice verse 34. The disciples won't know what's going on. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And here's what I want you to see. There is an urgency for us to be witnessing. Jesus said, you're thinking the harvest time's down the road. No, I'm telling you right now, the fields are white. Folks, there are lost people waiting to hear the good news about Jesus. They're out there. There's an urgency, you see. And there's no promise of tomorrow. There's no promise of tomorrow. There's no promise of tomorrow for them. There's no promise for tomorrow for me. This is one of the most painful things that's ever happened in my life since I've been saved. One of the most embarrassing things I still think about all the time. I was pastor in Bethany Baptist Church in Burnett County, Georgia. And there was a couple that I've been witnessing to a good bit. They were living together. They weren't married. They had children. And didn't seem to be making a lot of progress. And I had a busy week. And one Saturday night, about 11:30, Misty called. And I answered the phone. She said, Pastor, I really need to talk to you. Will you come over here and talk to me? And I'm going to preach two services the next day. You know, I'm busy. I'm a little tired. And I said, Misty, I really need to get some sleep before the service tomorrow. Can I come over right after church tomorrow? I'll come over and see you right after church tomorrow afternoon. And we hung up, and after we hung up, she killed herself. There's an urgency to sharing the gospel. And you don't know how many days this person has. You don't know how many days you have. There's an urgency. This is not a, well, when I get around to it. There's an urgency to it. And then notice verse 36. Jesus says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, he's not talking about gathering and reaping, sowing corn and soybeans and crops like that. He's talking about sowing the word of God and reaping souls. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. He's saying, guys, prophets have spoken. People have talked to these folks about the coming Messiah, and you get to go out there and kind of reap, get the benefit of what they've done. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. They were having a big dispute in the church at Corinth about, boy, I tell you, I truly love Paul. He's the main leader around here. He came and told us about Jesus. Others said, pah, Apollos could preach circles around Paul. Man, I'm an Apollos man. Others said, yeah, but Peter, boy, he's bold. I tell you, I like Peter. And other people said, you know, oh, we're spiritual. We follow Jesus. And so Paul, and they have a big division in the church about who's the main person. And so Paul writes and he says, I planted. He said, what's this division about between me and Apollos? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he who plants, first person to talk to somebody about Jesus. He who waters continues talking about Jesus. They have one purpose. What is it? Folks get saved. He says, and each will receive their own reward. And here's what I want us to see. Witnessing has eternal consequences. Obviously, it has eternal consequences. People have to hear the gospel to be saved. If they don't respond to the gospel, they're going to burn in the fires of hell forever, separated from God in agony and torment. But notice what Jesus said, that he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit. Both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. There are rewards for me and you for witnessing. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it, that there are rewards. You witness to somebody, you see, you plant, they don't get saved. Somebody else comes along, witnesses, they don't get saved. Somebody else comes along and leads them to Christ. Everybody's got a reward in this. See, now here's the truth. We need to be reminded of this. I have to remind myself of this. You are going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and he's going to pass out rewards. Kind of like the Olympics when they award the medals. There are going to be awards for believers, for obedient things. And one of the things that we're going to receive rewards for are our witnessing efforts. See, witnessing has, sharing Jesus got eternal consequences for them. It has eternal consequences for me. Each will receive his own reward. Now, I want to summarize. Because you don't have to remember these 10 principles. I saw some folks taking notes. That'd have been a good one for everybody to take a few notes on. Really would be. But some people took notes. But you don't have to remember those 10 things. You don't have to remember those to witness. You do not have to remember them at all. They're good principles. They're viable principles. You don't have to remember them, because here's why. Witnessing does not depend upon, first of all, how long you've been saved. In John 4, this woman is out witnessing the same day she gets saved. The same day she gets saved. And by the way, I'm a pretty firm believer that if you really get born again, I don't mean if you pray a prayer, walk an aisle, join a church, faithful coming to church. But I mean, if there's been a time in your life when the God of the universe, in his love and compassion, forgave you of every dirty, rotten thought, word, and deed you'd ever do, and took you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, birthed you in, adopted you into his family. You know, my pastor has two adopted kids. He tells them how special they are. He said, you know, most parents just have babies. They don't get a choice. They just get whoever comes, whatever comes. He said, but I got to pick y'all. God picked you. God picked me. And man, when all your sins are washed away and you're clean before a holy God and you have eternal life and Jesus living inside, most of the time you kind of won't tell somebody about how good that is. You really do. I got saved on Wednesday afternoon riding down I-40. And I went to work the next morning. I sold pretty quick. I went to tell all my customers I got saved, got saved, got saved, got saved. I run into people decades later, remember me coming to tell them I got saved, because I was excited about it. And the problem is, sometimes I lose my excitement. I get over it. And I don't want to do it. But witnessing, you say, I haven't been saved very long, got nothing to do with it. Here's another thing. Witnessing doesn't depend upon how much of the Bible you know. This lady had some Bible knowledge, but she didn't have a lot. But the fact is, you look in the scriptures, and there are people. My favorite verse in John 9, the blind man that got healed by Jesus, the Pharisee said, Jesus couldn't have done this. He's a sinner. And the blind man said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But I know one thing, I was blind, now I can see. He didn't know doodly beans about the Bible. So you don't have to know anything about the Bible. Witnessing doesn't depend on how mature a believer you are. You know, God wants us to take in the Word and grow and become more Christ-like. We'll never get to where we don't sin, but He does want us to sin less. But if you wait until you have it all together, you wait till I'm doing better, living for Jesus, you ain't never going to witness. Because I've been preaching 48 years, and by the grace of God, most of the time my heart's dedicated to Him, and I still mess up. And I still sin. And all the things I'm preaching to you about, I don't do them perfectly all the time. But if you wait till you get it all down pat, you'll never start talking to anybody about Jesus. Witnessing is not about memorizing a script. Do you know, we learn ways about you. Ask this question, or you go through this. There's nowhere in the Bible anybody memorized how to talk to somebody about Jesus. Nope. They just told about how they got saved and what Jesus did for them. And as I mentioned before, witnessing does not depend upon how the person responds. In our story today, it said many of the Samaritans believed. It didn't say all of them did. Jesus, is, as I said before, broad's the way leads to destruction. A lot of folks hold it. Narrow's the way leads to life. And the majority of people put Jesus to death. So are the majority of folks going to respond when we share Jesus? No. But some will. But witnessing is not dependent upon their response. Here's what witnessing does depend upon. It depends upon having had a personal encounter with Jesus and following Him. See, before I was saved, that day riding down I-40, I was always in church when I couldn't get out of it. I was always in church. I taught Sunday school some. I went on outreach visitation to talk to lost people about Jesus. I did a lot of the things you're supposed to do. But I'd never been born again. My life hadn't been changed. I could tell you everything about Jesus pretty much. I can tell you right now. I could tell you then. But I never repented of my sins. I probably have done this here before, and I'd probably do it again because it's so true and it's so powerful. It's so real. I want you to realize this. Time and time again, I would get convicted about my sin, about my need of Jesus. And it would be an altar call or an invitation. And I would run down front and I would kneel. And I'd say, oh God, I want to be saved today. God, please save me today. But what I wanted was to get out of hell free pass. Who wants to go to hell? Nobody in their right mind. But I didn't want Jesus to come in and take over my life. I wanted to keep calling the shots in my life. Who's calling the shots in your life today? Is Jesus your master? And you wake up in the morning, none of us are perfect, we don't do it all the time, but you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, You left me here so I can glorify You today. Now, I want to be making much of Jesus, do everything I can to please You and honor You. See, I'm convinced there are a whole lot of folks in church that aren't witnessing because they've never, ever been born again. They can say everything. They can tell you everything I'm telling you. But they've never repented of their sins. I've been willing to... Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, boss, master, benevolent dictator, king, God of my life, whoever calls on Him gets saved. But notice, witness is not dependent upon having a personal encounter. It does depend on that. And following Him. When Jesus called His first disciples, remember what He said? Follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't tell them, follow me and I'll teach you how to read the Bible. Follow me, I'll teach you how to pray. Follow me, I'll teach you how to be a good church member. Follow me, I'll teach you about, follow me and you're going to be fishing for men. So I do believe that everyone in this room falls into one of three categories. You're here today and you're saved. You're born again. Jesus lives in you and you know it. And you're living for Him and you're witnessing. Not perfectly. Nobody's perfect about it, but your life is trying to tell others about Jesus. Or you're a child of God, but you're out of fellowship. Because Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Luke 9, he said, if anybody's going to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there's some folks that following Jesus, and man, you're talking to folks about the Lord. There's some folks that you're really born again child of God, but you're out of fellowship because you're not following. And I'm sure this means people in any room, in any church in America, they're folks that have never been born again. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come, Brad to come. We're going to sing an invitation song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And when we stand and sing, if you're here today and Jesus is your Lord, and you're trying to tell folks about Him, you're not perfect, you don't take advantage of every opportunity, but that is your life, your desire, and your life is talking to folks about Jesus. It's not talking to folks about politics or golf or grandchildren or something else, although some of these things are wonderful. It's trying to make much of Jesus. Boy, when we start singing, you just smile and praise God and you sing. If you're here today, and reality is you're saved, and you know you are. But if I ask you if you talk to anybody about Jesus, not invite folks to church, not talk about God, but have you shared Jesus one-on-one with somebody in the last month, you'd have to say, no, I really haven't. Then I'm going to pray as we begin to sing. The Holy Spirit of God will so grip your heart with the love of Jesus for you that you'll say, oh, I want to repent of this sin of failure to witness. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you not just stand there and do it. I'm going to ask you to come forward. And if you're physically able to kneel, and a lot of you aren't physically able, to just sit on one of these front rows and just tell the Lord. See, I'm convinced the greatest sin in Baptist churches today is the sin of pride. You come forward, invitation time, folks. Folks know you ain't been witnessing, and that's a sin that's in your life, and you're thinking that's embarrassing. You know what that is? Embarrassment comes from pride. The Bible says God hates the proud. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And I want to encourage you: humble yourself. If you would even come and kneel or sit and pray and say, God, forgive me for this. I want to be a better witness for you. I really want to do it, Lord. If you won't do that here in front of all your friends, you ain't going to be talking to anybody about Jesus out yonder. Make it happen. And then when we begin to sing, I'm going to be right down front. And I want to plead with you. I want to beg with you. You might be a charter member of this church. You might be the longest serving deacon in this church. You might be a Sunday school. I don't know what you do in this church. But if there's never been a time, not when you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer, but when the God of the universe came into your life and showed you you're a sinner, and that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for you. But He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And you're ready to turn from calling the shots in your life and being your own God and repent and turn and trust Jesus. Please come talk to me today. I want to pray with you. I'm going to tell you, it'll be the greatest day of your life. Greatest day of your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, let no one feel being preached at or put down by. But, oh God, I pray Your Holy Spirit will grip hearts of men and women, Lord, who are not witnessing God. They'll just come and confess and repent and be able to leave fresh and get that sight. Well, I'm going to do better. Lord, I pray your Spirit, God, he's the only one who can convict people of lostness. I can't, I want to point it out, but only he can do it. God, I pray that he will. And Lord, if folks are really pure and right before you, they can look you in the face and say, Lord, I haven't been doing perfect, but I sure have been trying to talk to as many people as I can about you. You let them just sing and rejoice. Please work powerfully in hearts today, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. If you cut my mic off there. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond. I hate long, drawn-out invitations. I hate manipulative invitations. But it's obviously impossible that there are only two people that God's convicted about lack of witnessing. And I just want to plead with you. I want to plead with you. You will feel so good when you confessed. And you'll feel good when you just kneel or you sit and you just call on the Lord. It'll please him. It'll bring joy in your life. And you need to, and people need to hear you talking about Jesus. You come as we sing.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing.
For you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, it's so good, it's too good for us to keep and not share it with someone else. Father, thank you for the joy that's ours in Jesus. And thank you for the joy we have in introducing others to him. God, I pray that you'll take this message today and challenge each one of us to share our story somewhere this week with someone for your honor and for your glory. Now, Father, I want to ask that you bless this offering as we take it. You bless the giver and the gift. And Lord, use the gift that others might come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. We'll give you just a few announcements. I'm kind of jump over them a little bit today. Most of them you hear every week anyway, but this is one you don't hear every week. We've got a birthday this week, and it's Rachel Cazito's birthday. Need to find a way to contact Rachel and tell her happy birthday this week. We don't have any anniversaries, but let me give you some updates on what's going on here today. 3:30, Roy's D-Life group will meet. Roy won't be here, but Steve's going to be in charge of it, and so he's doing double duty this week. That group will meet at 3:30, choir practice at 4:45, Awana at 5:30, and then we're having Bible study down the hall in room 5 at 6 o'clock. No band rehearsal today. The band's not practicing. Band members, you get a day off. Then Monday, Steve's D-Life group's meeting. Steve's going to be at it again Monday afternoon. You guys, they meet at 6 o'clock. Wednesday morning, 10 a.m., men's breakfast at the Olympic Restaurant in Colfax. Ladies Connection monthly meeting is 4 o'clock on May the 7th here at the church. And then ladies breakfast is 9 o'clock on the 15th at Cagney's on Friendly Road. A lot of other stuff, I'm sure. There's things in your bulletin, too. One of the things that's in your bulletin is we're getting ready for homecoming, and that is May the 18th, Sunday, May the 18th. There's a sign-up sheet out there. We need to know if you're coming and if you're going to bring something and somebody with you. So we need the number of people in your family that's coming, and we need to know what you're going to bring. The church is going to provide the meat and the bread and the drinks, and we're going to let you bring vegetables and desserts. And so sign up out there so we know how many to prepare for. This will be a traditional homecoming. We haven't always had traditional things on homecoming, but we'll have worship in here and then the meal over in the gym following that. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. No Sunday evening services that day. So you just come and be a part of us, and just let us know you're coming. Let us know what you're going to bring. Dennis, thank you for coming today. Thank you for sharing that witness. I have a tendency to want to talk about witnessing too, so I'm not going to do that right now. But we are doing Bible study tonight, and we're doing a controversial verse of Scripture in the New Testament tonight. So you might want to just out of curiosity come and see what we're going to be talking about tonight. Let me lead you in a word of prayer and we'll go. Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given it to us, for the privilege we have of being in your house and hearing your word. God, thank you that you counted us worthy to be the way to share the gospel. Lord, thank you for that joy. God, as we go from this place today, pour your spirit out on your people. Use us as a tool in your hand to share Jesus with everyone we see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.